the book of Luke, Luke chapter number 5 is where we'll be this morning, in Luke 5. And I pastored there for 27 years, but actually, if you think about it, it was more like 28, because after we surrendered to go to missions, we stuck around for several months, actually, to help them find a pastor and all that kind of stuff. So, and we got a young man there now doing very, very well, and churches thriving and stuff. Every now and then, if we're in the area, we'll drop in on a Wednesday night or something. And I said, see what can happen when y'all get a decent pastor in this place, you know, and they laugh. But one of the most difficult things that we ever done was to stand in front of that church and let them know, you know, what we were doing after all those years. And we did it last year during our revival. Actually, Chris Dallas was there preaching. And we surrendered on a Sunday night. Nobody in the church knew. Nobody had any idea except our two boys. We have two sons, 28 and 31. So we've been on deputation now about a year. We're a little over 50%. God has just really, really been good to us as we've traveled and got to meet some great people. And I'll be honest with you, I know that if you look at the news media, you know, everybody in the world's bad, America's bad, everything's falling apart, but you get out there and you get to visiting churches and people, and there's some good people in this country. There's some good churches in this country, and there's still some many that are preaching the gospel and have a desire to see people saved and have a heart for missions, and we certainly do praise the Lord for that. But I just want to kind of give you a couple thoughts, if we could, this morning out of this story in the book of Luke. A lot of times if a pastor wants me to teach Sunday school or something, I always think of this little thought. I actually was preaching from this portion of Scripture back probably a 2 or 3 months before we actually surrendered to be full-time missionaries. And I don't know any of you guys that preach and stuff, you ever been preaching and your own message put you under conviction? Well, it was one of those times. It was one of those, you know, it was almost like the Holy Spirit was saying, well, when are you going to start practicing what you preach? But I was preaching out of this particular story on obedience, and how that we need to be not just partially obedient, but completely obedient to the Lord. And this is a story that we'll look at here in just a moment, of how that the disciples were obedient, but they weren't completely obedient. You know, it makes me wonder, what would we do and what could God do in our life if we was completely obedient and just completely surrendered? I'm not talking about in the areas we want to, or we gonna pick and choose what we want to do, but if we was just completely, I wonder what God would do. I think it was D.L. Moody who said, the world has yet to see what God can do with the one that's wholly committed unto God. You know, the one that's wholly, completely committed unto God. But if you look here with me, Luke chapter 5, and verse number 1, the Bible says, and it come to pass, as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. It says, and he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them, and they were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down, and he taught the people out of the ship. Now, we see here that he's by the lake of Gennesaret, also called Tiberias, or the Sea of Galilee. My wife and I got to go to Israel in, I think it was 2018, for our 25th anniversary there at the church. The church surprised us with a trip to Israel. I'd never been before, and we got to spend about 10 days going to all these different places. And so we actually visited right there, you know, where they are in this particular story. And, you know, it was amazing because then we could come back and, you know, you read them same stories out of the New Testament, and it just, you got a picture now, you know, to go with that. And I don't know if any of y'all ever been to the Holy Land before, but when you come back and you read the Bible, it's through a whole different eyes. But here we see that Jesus he's standing there on the shore, and he's teaching the people. But there were so many of them that, you know, he couldn't effectively minister to them. And so he told Peter, he said, let me get on the deck of your boat and you'll just thrust out a little bit from the land. Otherwise, put some water between me and the people. And the Bible says he sat down and he began to teach. Well, the disciples, they had been fishing all night long, the Bible says, and they came in that morning, they were washing their nets. Well, then it says in verse number 4, and when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Well, Simon answered and said unto him, Master, we've toiled all the night, we've taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, we will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. Now, you may have noticed this before, I don't know, but I was reading this chapter one time, and I noticed that in the last part of verse number 2, we find the word nets, otherwise plural, more than one, has an S on the end of it. Then in verse number 4, Jesus told them, he said, let down your nets for a draught. Otherwise, let all the nets down. But then in the last word in verse number 5, it says, they said, nevertheless, at thy word we will let down the net. One net, singular. And then in verse number 6, it said, when they done that, they drew the net in. And it says the net brake because they had such a multitude of fishes. Now, were they obedient to the Lord? Well, kind of, but not completely. You know, I believe that when Jesus said they were washing their nets, and he said, let down your nets for a draught, I think he meant nets. He meant all of them. I don't know how many they had, but I know they had more than one. They might have had 5, they might have had 20 or 30 nets. I don't know how many nets they had. But when he said, let down your nets for a draught, but they didn't do that. And can you just picture, you know, Simon Peter, when he said, but Lord, he said, we've toiled all the night. We've been out here fishing all night. We're tired. We're hungry. We just want to go home. But nevertheless, at thy word, we will let down the net. Can you just picture Simon, you know, telling a couple of other disciples, said, listen, just throw a net in the water over there somewhere. Let's just prove to him that we're not going to catch any fish. I mean, they weren't going to go through the trouble. They'd done cleaned their nets up. They were ready. They were done. They were tired. And we've toiled all night long. So they weren't going to get all those nets dirty once again. They didn't want to go through all of that. You know, sometimes, though, to be completely obedient to God, you got to go out of your way. It might take some work, but they weren't willing to do that. You know, it makes me almost wonder, it says they were cleaning their nets. I wonder if the net that they dropped, I doubt very seriously that it was one that they had already cleaned. It was probably one of the dirty nets, and they probably thought, just go ahead, it's already dirty, throw it in over there. And lo and behold, they catching more fish. The net's breaking. They can't even get it in the boat. As a matter of fact, when you read on in this chapter, it says that they beckoned another boat, some other people to come over to help them with it, that the boat began to sink. They had so many fish. I wonder what would have happened if they'd have been completely obedient. I wonder what would have, how many fish would they have caught that if they'd have been obedient to Christ, if they'd have put all their nets in the water like they were told to do. Hey, I wonder what would happen in our life if we was completely obedient to God. What area are you holding out on? I remember that Sunday night when I was preaching this from this portion of Scripture, and it was like the Lord right in the middle of that sermon said, when are you going to put your nets in the water? You know there's something else I want you to do, and you're not doing it. I mean, I was just content as I could be. I mean, there we were. We lived right down the road. We have both of our sons there in the church serving with us. They live, you know, a mile from the church. Everything's great. Church is doing good. We made it through COVID, and we're growing and thriving once again. And I said, God, you know, why do you want to mess all this up? Why you want to, you know, I got a good thing going here. Why you want to, you know, the church taking care of us and everything, life is good. But you know what? There's something sometimes I believe about being comfortable. It's not always a good thing. Now, we all like comfort. But, you know, every now and then we just throw a net in the water and we just, well, what if we just say, okay, God, I'm going to give it all. I want to give it all. Imagine what God wants to do in each and every one of our lives if we would take and we would just come to the place where we was completely obedient to Him. So we then took and like I said, last year at our revival, actually I guess it was been a year and a half ago now, and we surrendered to go full-time missions, and we sold our house, and we hit the deputation trail, and we've been at it now about a year. And we went over last year to take another trip. We wanted to kind of be a survey trip, I guess you'd call it, last July. We spent about 3 weeks there in Thailand, got to visit several of the churches and preach in those churches that the ministry has planted in recent years. And my, the hunger that they have, you know, and God just keeps confirming it, you know, in my life, you know, this is what I want you to do. I'm not going to, you know, change the world, but where I'm hoping that whatever time the Lord, you know, lets me stay on this earth is that I can put a dent in it. We can make a difference with the time that God has given to us. And I think that ought to be all of our attitude, whether you're young or old or what the situation is. You know, every day that's passing by, what are we doing with that? Are we keeping all those nets? Are we getting them out there? Are we putting them out there? Are we doing our part to spread the gospel and to get the gospel around the world? You know, I think of them verses in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, great missionary chapter of the Bible. But ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. You know what I believe that means when he says Jerusalem and Judea? It doesn't mean, well, let's take care of our Jerusalem first. And when everybody's saved in our little Jerusalem, then we'll go to Judea and then we'll go to Samaria. Well, first of all, that'll never happen and we'll probably never go any farther. But there's one little word in that verse that tells us and gives us the idea that he's talking about we need to take care of all that at the same time. He says, but ye shall be witness unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea. That little word, B-O-T-H, meaning, and that word, that's what it means, both, otherwise all at the same time. If you drop on down in the book of Acts, he's naming some of the disciples, some of the apostles, and he uses the word again. He says both, and then he begins naming them. So it's a word that was used at the beginning of things. So God wants us, yes, let's take care of our Jerusalem. But let's go out and spread out a little bit farther, a little bit farther, a little bit farther. Thailand is a country of 70 million people, and it's 95% Buddhist, 4% Muslim, and less than 1% Christian. But we've been able to see God just taking work and deal. And I know tonight He wants me to take more time and go into, you know, present the ministry there, but it's just amazing to see God open the doors in places around the world. And I think while these doors are open, we've got to step through them. While the opportunity's there and while God says, hey, you know, I want you to get your nets in the water, we need to get the nets in the water because that means the fish are biting. That means it's time to, you know, do what God has called us to do. And I really believe that that's exactly what's happened is God's opened up the doors in some places around the world that never was before. Personally, I think it's because we're running out of time. I think God's saying, hey, you know, what are you going to do with this? Here's the one last opportunity to make a difference in this world. What are we going to do? I don't know how the Lord could tarry. Now, He's God. He can do what He wants to. But I don't know how the Lord can tarry His return much longer. I mean, when you look around you and you see what's going on in this world, I just believe that soon and very soon we're going to see the King. You know, and it's time for us to be ready and prepared and doing all that we can possibly do for the cause of Christ. But what are we doing? Are we giving it our all or are we holding back? We just throwing a little net. We just go down there to the church every now and then, open up our Bible every now and then, do whatever just to appease God, when no, he wants you to get all in. He wants you to throw all of those nets in. obedience, not partial obedience, but complete obedience. We find a story over a couple of pages there in Acts chapter number 8. You're familiar with the woman with the issue of blood and reached through and touched the hem of his garment. And I think it's in Luke chapter 8, starting there in verse number 40. And it talks, it really is a story in the middle of a story. Otherwise, there was a ruler there, Jairus, had a 12-year-old daughter who was dying. And what did he do? He went to and tried to find Christ to come and heal her. He says there in verse number 41 of Luke chapter 8, it says, "And behold, there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet, and he besought him that he would come to his house. For he had his one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all of her living on physicians, neither could be healed of any." So, and then, you know, I'm not going to read all these verses, but then you know what happened. As Jairus is going to find Jesus, and the people, just there was people everywhere. I mean, he couldn't even probably get through the crowd. And all of a sudden, here's this, he felt somebody touch the hem of his garment, and he stopped and he told the disciples, he said, "Somebody touched me." And they said, "Yeah, I guess so. Look at all the people here. I'm sure there's a lot of people touching." He said, "No, somebody really touched me." And he stopped to see, and there was this woman with the issue of blood that she had for 12 years. She had been to doctors. She had been to nobody could help her. Nobody could heal her. And she continued to have this issue of blood for 12 years. So he healed her, and then he was on his way. He was on a mission to go to Jairus' house to heal the 12-year-old daughter. So he just kind of done this on the way there because he's God, and that's the way that he works. And he got there, and they said, "It's too late. You know, she's died." And he said, "Oh, no." He said, "She just sleep." And he resurrected her. You know, I was reading that story one time, and this is what I believe. I don't know if we can exactly prove it, but personally, I believe that the woman with the issue of blood was the little girl's mother. And the reason I believe that is because when you study what an issue of blood is in the Old Testament, you can read about it in the book of Leviticus. And an issue of blood was something that a woman had from giving birth to a child. It was a hemorrhaging problem that wouldn't stop. And in the Old Testament, actually, they would take in the husband when the wife would not quit, when she had this issue of blood, he would put her aside. He wouldn't have nothing to do with her anymore. Otherwise, it was a separation, almost like a divorcement. And I personally believe that this was a way that the Lord put this family back together. You say, "Well, what makes you think that?" Well, for one thing, we know this: she had an issue of blood 12 years. So 12 years before that, she gave birth to a child. Now, whether it was that little girl or not, I can't prove it. The little girl was how old? 12 years old. I believe that was Jairus' wife. Because then he went to the house, and I believe that was just a way to put it back together. Because then in the last verse in that chapter, in verse 56, it says, "And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done." In verse number 51, it says, the father and the mother, but they're never mentioned together at the beginning. It was only Jairus going to find Jesus. Isn't it amazing how that, you know, we serve a God that's about the family and about helping people and about putting things back together if we'll be obedient to him. And Jairus had enough confidence in the Savior to believe that this woman had enough confidence that she could reach through and touch the hem of his, because she said, "Boy, if I could just touch him." You know, that's what we need today. We need people that will, whatever the Lord tells us, we'll say, yes, sir. Where do I go? What do I do next? What's your plan for my life? And those are the kind of people that God wants to bless. And there's nothing like being right in the middle of God's will. Whether it's being right where you are doing what you're doing, or whether it's going to the other side of the world and plant churches. There's nothing like being right in the middle of God's will. And those are the kind of people that God will always, always bless. I promise you that. We've seen so many things, you know, happen, and God work in so many great ways. And I believe it's just God confirming that, hey, you're doing what you're supposed to do. You're doing what I've asked you to do. And I'm going to take and going to bless. I remember the first time that I went to went to the Philippines in 2009 with a friend of mine who's later, a few years after that, became a missionary. Him and his wife's been there for 10 years now. And it was just amazing because you could see the hunger that they had for the gospel and the freedom to preach the gospel. The first morning that I was there, we had a pastor that was there in the area, and he pastored the church, and he set, you know, the whole week up, and one day I preached five different times in different places. And I remember he picked me up one morning, and we're going down the road. I said, where are we going today? He said, we're going to a school, a public high school, and you'll be able to preach to this public high school today. So we going down through these villages and all these kids started coming out from their homes and little villages and huts and places and walking to school. And we get there and we pull up, and we're just standing out there in the front yard of this huge high school. And all these teenagers are coming. They all had matching clothes. The girls had the little pleated skirts, and the boys had, you know, they all had matching uniforms. And so I'm just standing there watching, and then finally the principal showed up. And I asked the principal, finally, I said, well, how are we going to do this? You know, what's the plan? And the principal said, well, what we'll do is they're going to their rooms right now, and they clean them, they get their stuff ready for the day, and then they come back out in this big courtyard. And they'll just stand in this courtyard, and we'll pledge to our flag. I'll make a few announcements, and then I'll hand you the microphone, and you can say whatever you want to say. Take whatever time you want. And so I'm standing there, and these kids, they just keep coming and coming and coming. So finally I asked the principal, I said, well, how many students do you have? And they said, well, right now we have about 2,000. And I thought, well, I'll be honest with you, it kind of scared me for a minute. I mean, this is my first time in the Philippines, the first time, you know, preaching over there. And they did. They gave their announcements. They pledged to their flag. And then he went like this and handed me a microphone. I looked out there, and there was just this big ocean, like a sea of white shirts of teenagers. And I preached the gospel to them. And you could say, well, you can't do that in a public school in America today. But they have such a hunger. They want to hear about it. They want to know, you know, about Jesus Christ. The freedom. We went to public colleges, technical schools and things, and they just shut the whole thing down, make an announcement, get everybody in the cafeteria, and you say what you want to say. And I just thank God that he's opened up these doors. And I think that was I'd been other places before that, to Honduras and Dominican Republic and Mexico, and been on a lot of different trips. But, well, when I went over to Asia and I saw their hunger, I saw the liberty that you have to take and to preach, and I'll never, never, ever forget that day. But thank God for the opportunities that we have. Thank God that He is opening up the doors, and that's what we're doing. And we just want to go, and we want to take, and we want to make a difference. And boy, you know, the Lord has been so good to us. But I just, for this Sunday school time, I know we don't have much longer. I just want to ask you that: are you holding back any of those nets, or is there something more that God would have you to do? Is there something else that God, you know, thank God for the Word of God. You know, where would we be with it? Do you know there are millions around the world that have never seen a copy of God's Word? There are millions around the world that, as far as a copy of God's Word in their language, there is no such thing. because it hasn't been translated into many, many languages. We're blessed people today. Boy, we're such privileged people to be able to have a copy of God's Word. The Bible says, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You know, we got to get in the Word of God. Paul said to study, to show thyself a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. You know, but it's important that we take and that we get that out to people that don't have the same opportunity we have. I'll never forget the day that I cleaned out my office there at Amazing Grace Baptist Church for the new pastor to come in. And in 28 years, you can accumulate some junk, I'll be honest with you. I had a big trash can I put right in the middle of the floor. And I pulled all them drawers out, and I went through there and threw a bunch of stuff away and had a big pile of all my books and stuff I had over here, and I was boxing them up and just going through old papers and letters and notes that I had gotten from people, you know, through the years. But before I knew it, I was sitting there on the floor just going through all that stuff and reading stuff, trying to decide what I was going to keep and what I wasn't. And before I knew it, I had a little stack of Bibles. I had a Bible that I preach out of, and I had a big study Bible, and I had a little thin Bible that I do weddings and funerals and stuff with, and a little New Testament Bible I'd go soul winning with. And I remember that sitting there that day in that floor and looking at that stack of Bibles and thinking, wow, there's millions around the world that would just love to have one of them. Millions around the world's never seen one of those. Hey, we're blessed people this morning, are we not? God's been so, so good to us. Let's don't take it for granted. Let's take advantage of what God has given us, the Word of God in English that we can have and that we can hold and that we can study, we can learn from. Let's don't neglect that whatsoever, and then let's help get that out to others that need the Word of God. Or we can just keep all them nets, and when we feel like God wants us to do something, yeah, just throw a net over there. Let's just appease Him. You know, people ever do that? Yeah, they go down there to the church on Sunday, because they feel good about it. You know, it's like, well, they go to work on Monday, and yeah, I went to church yesterday. It's like God owes me something now. You ever catch that mentality a lot of people have? It's like a good luck charm. You know, it's like the Buddhists there in Thailand, you know, out in front of their house, they have this big shrine. It's all elaborate, and it's gold-looking and real gaudy and elaborate, and they'll put food or something out there each day for the spirit gods of Buddha to bless them. And they think that's how they're going to be blessed. And the truth is, they're just as poor as they've ever been. But I remember walking down the street one day, and I was looking at these as we walked when we was in Thailand last year, and I thought, you know, that's nothing but a good luck charm. That's all it is. Just hoping that. But then I thought about, we got a lot of that in America. You know, that we do some good. We'll come, we'll throw our few dollars in the offering plate. Makes us feel better. Now maybe God will bless me. That ain't the way it works. God loveth a cheerful giver. You know, we ought to want to. It's not about what we can get in return. Do we use God like that? Or are we holding on to those nets? And we're just throwing one out there every now and then, just figure, well, that'll make God happy, and maybe God will bless me and give me a few fish. You know, I don't know about here, but I know in the 28 years I pastored, it was almost like if somebody showed up, ain't been to church in a long time, you ever think, and it's just human, in the back of your mind, you're glad they're there, but it's like, huh, I wonder what's going on in their life now. And a lot of times you'd find out, you know, they'd hit the altar, pray for me. I found out this past week I diagnosed with cancer, or my son's in jail, or my whatever. And they pray for them, and you care for them, and you do all you can. I'm not trying to make light of people's problems. But then when they get, when everything gets fixed, or God blesses, where'd they go? You can't find them with the FBI. You just use God as some kind of a good luck charm. God, I went to church Sunday. You owe me something. He don't owe us anything. We're just fortunate to be breathing the air that we're breathing. We ought to love Him. We ought to want Him. We ought to have a desire. We ought to say, yes, sir, let me get those nets in the water. Let me cast them all out there, because we should want all the God can't bless it if we don't have anything for Him to put it in. If the nets are in the boat, the fish are in the water. What do we give? What are we putting out there for God to bless us? Because he really and truly wants to. And that's what happened here. This man named Jair, a ruler, a very important man, he knew that he had to do something. He just didn't sit home sucking on his thumb and thinking, well, God don't even care. Look at my daughter. She's dying. You know, he went and found him. He was doing something. He put some legs on those prayers, so to speak. The woman with the issue of blood took and reached through. She was doing something. It was an act of saying. Everybody in the New Testament, we find in all the miracles that Jesus done, those people took and they reached out. The man with the withered hand, it says he reached forth. There's always something, that first step that we need to take, and then God does the rest. It's an act of faith, us doing something. And then watch God bless and watch God fill up our nets and bless us in a great, great way. But I just thought about that this morning. I wanted to bring that little idea, that little thought to you that hopefully maybe there's somebody here this morning that's saying, yes, boy, I need to do more for God. I'm holding on to those nets. God can't put fish in them if they're folded up on the deck of the boat. I got to get busy. I have to take it. I need to take those steps of faith moving forward. Let's pray this morning, and then I guess we'll have a little break before church this morning. Father, we thank you, Lord, for these folks and, Lord, their attentiveness. Lord, I just pray right now for maybe somebody right here that just needs to make a decision this morning. Say, yes, Lord, I want to give you it all. I want to give you everything. I want to completely surrender. I want to put all my nets in the water today and just watch you bless. And we're limited. We have partial obedience, and we're probably all guilty of it in our life. I know there's been times I have been. So, Lord, I pray, God, you would bless the remainder of this day now in this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.